As you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew 13, I do want to encourage you today that the Gideon guy will be standing at the door. So on your way out, I want you to prayerfully consider how you might. He's just going to have a Bible there, and he's going to have his Bible open, and it's an opportunity for you to give to the Gideons. And every dollar that you give to the Gideons goes directly to buy Bibles. And so most of you know that already, but I want to remind you of that and prayerfully consider that as you're leaving today, that we might bless them and we might bless that ministry. So Matthew 13. We've been looking through the parable of the soils for several months now, and Jesus said in Matthew 13, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." He also says in this place and another place when he's talking about the parable of the soils, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And today we're going to be looking at the good soil. And without, I don't want it to be unclear to you. I want you to have this understanding with a crystal clarity before God. There is only one saved soil, and it's the good soil. There's only one. Chapter 13, as he's explaining the good soil, he says, verse 23, "He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. Father God, I pray for a miracle, but I also believe you, God, for a miracle. That Jesus Christ is here. That this is not my word that you have given me, nor is it my word that will be spoken, but it'll be the person, the presence, the power, and the word of Jesus Christ. I believe that, God. And I pray for a miracle not just to come from these lips and this clay vessel who stands here in weakness before majesty, but I pray, God, for a miracle in every heart here, that we would all hear the words of Jesus alive in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." The good soil. He who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. It's the whole purpose. It's the whole purpose of soil. We've said it before, soils are for what? Souls. Our purpose, the kingdom of God, the will of God for every single one of us, is that we would bear much fruit. The good soil indeed bears fruit. Truly, indeed bears fruit. In the end, no matter what it is that's going on in your life, no matter where you are, if you love, if you know Jesus, the very purpose of your time here on earth is to bear fruit. And it's the only saved soul. It's the only saved soil. Is the soil that is given to bearing much fruit. And I want you to know, every time we get near this message, the enemy attacks with a flurry of activity. Every time. You want to incite the enemy, just say the word fruit. Praise be to the living God. We still are going to hear his word today. The good soil receives the word, the good soil understands the word, and the good soil bears much fruit. It's his calling. It's why you are alive in Christ. It's why you didn't just get translated into the kingdom the minute you said yes to Jesus. It's why your heart beats. I mean, in this parable, the soil is a great mystery. We understand the rocky soil or the bedrock in the sense of the path where the where those seeds land. It goes nowhere. That doesn't bear any fruit. You know that the rocky soil, the place that's got the good soil on top but the rocky underneath, that soil doesn't what? Doesn't bear fruit. We know that the weedy soil, it springs up, but it brings no fruit to what? To maturity. So in the end, it too bears no fruit that remains. The only good soil reproduces 30, 60, and 100 fold. The seed heads can actually be counted. Please don't let someone say to you, when it comes to ministry, God's not into numbers. If you say that, visit a little child in your mind. Put a number to them and say, God's not into that. Yeah, it's a lie. They can be counted. It is real, and it's real multiplication. Don't turn this into some sort of mystical thing. What God has done in you, He means to reproduce through you. And everything in God's creation that is alive, all living matter, reproduces or what? It dies. Everything in God's creation that is alive continues to stay alive because it reproduces after its own kind. Why do we not have long necks anymore? For those little children that watched that Land Before Time 5,000 times. Because they died out. Why did they die out? Because they didn't what? They didn't continue to reproduce after their own kind. The good soil produces fruit. And in meekness, we need to hear that. We need to understand that. That's what our life is about. And yet I want you to know the enemy just comes with this barrage of dissidents, spiritual, especially if you're religious and been in the church for a while. God clearly screams, my sister, my brother. There's this clear clarion call from God about how we are called by God and sent by God to seek and save the lost. It's His cause. It comes as a scream from the heart of God. Just as we looked at a few weeks ago, people are upside down and drowning, and they're just a breath away from a Christless hell for all eternity. There's an urgency that comes down to us from heaven. This is our hour. It is our time. And yet there's this dissonance to the message, like static. Do you know what a dissident is? Webster's, it means to sit apart, disagreeing, especially with established religious or political systems. It means to sit in disagreement and disbelief. There's no part of the Word of God that gets more dissed than this call to bear fruit. So heartbreaking to me. The good soil, the only saved soil, has one purpose: to bear fruit, much fruit, 160, 160 and 34. Do you receive that, or does this start happening? I wrote this, and forgive me if this is not helpful to you, but it helps me. If you diss it, you will discount it. If you diss it, you will dismiss it. If you diss it, you'll end up disregarding it, disagree with it, and you'll even distrust the message. If you diss it, you'll dissect the message. In the end, you'll disallow it, disdain it, and discredit it, and walk in disobedience to it. Disengaged, disgruntled, you will disband, but before you do, you will sow discord, and then you'll disappear forever. You will disappear forever. Forever disqualified, because the only the good soil is that which multiplies. Dissidence is Satan's plan. Religious dissidence is the worst kind. I need to tell you this with a broken heart. I've watched so many men called by God, clearly called by God. The call of God, the urgency for their own children. It comes down from heaven. And there's this dissidence, spiritual dissidence, these half-truths. I've watched men who, be as their children begin to grow, these dissidents come, and the Word of God says, half-truth of the Word of God says, oh, we can't save anybody. Which is true, right? It's half-true. And so a man takes that in, and he looks at his children who he's called to reach, and he says, oh, I can't save anybody. So then he takes that in, and very quickly he discounts the calling that he had in his heart, and then he dissects the theology of it, and pretty soon he disregards it completely. His own children are going to hell, and the mothers still cry out, but the man's not hearing it. And then those men eventually just disbelieving, disregarding, disconnected, and they just disappear. I want to do a little land before time story for you. This is story time, all right? Let's just pretend you have two long necks. They're two perfectly healthy dinos, one male, one female. That's important to point out. And they're at that perfect age where they can reproduce, all right? And they also happen to be the last two on Earth. Okay, come springtime, and into the little male dino's brain comes a thought. You see that, right? But this dino happens to be a religious fella. And into his dino brain comes this thought. It's not us who makes life, it's God. And so he says to his little dino lady, it's not us who makes life, it's God. And she looks at him and says, oh, good. I hate the fact that that's just going to screw up my figure so much, so let's just go with that. So what do you know is going to happen? Nothing, right? And then what's going to happen? Death. It's a dumb question, right? Nothing's going to happen, and then death. I want you to let that soak in. I want you to think about this. If the church reproduced after your kind, would it be much life to the glory of God, or would it be eventually and fairly shortly nothing and then death? See, without much fruit, nothing happens and then death. This plan of reproduction that God put in place when Jesus said, I will build my church, is life and death. It is what we are called to do, and it grieves me to no end when people start dissecting that and saying, oh, it really does. Multiplication, we're not into multiplication, we're not into numbers, we're into moral excellence. Those two dinos could be into moral excellence all day long, and there's still going to be nothing and then what? Death. It's not rocket science. If we don't reproduce, we die. I have a pastor friend of mine who's dealing with a terminal disease, and I pray for him every day, but I have a prayer list from him. I have a prayer slip from him. What his heart grieves is that there's no young people in his church that he's pastored all these years, and now he's not able to pastor. He says, pray for our church. Pray that somehow some young people would come to our church. What's he sensing? What's he know? They're not reproducing, and pretty soon that church is going to what? It's going to die. This is life and death. What happens when we're good soil? We reproduce. What happens when we're not good soil? Nothing. And then we die. Jesus said in John 12, those that die, the seed that goes into the ground that gives itself will reproduce. But the one that doesn't, he's going to die alone. Those tragic statements in all the Bible. Good soil. Your life on earth is about this. Are you ready to receive it? Good soil is rototilled soil. Jesus had some rototilling to do with the disciples. Let's just go there. Let's go to John chapter 13. Remember, the disciples had all these dreams about ruling the world. He goes into the upper room. The very thing that he had taught them in his early ministry, them about being good soil, they had not ever really received his word because they had their own agenda. They followed him for their own reasons. And he enters into the upper room. And it's a place where they thought they were going to be exalted. They thought they were going to hand out the assignments for ruling the world. They have these huge dreams. And the place of exaltation became a place of complete brokenness, of complete death. Pastor Dan was talking this morning about how that God comes with a scythe, and he comes through all of our dreams. He comes through all of the things that are our strengths, the things that we live in, and he just cuts them all down. He's rototilling us. He's breaking us down, and he's bringing us right down to the core. He does that with these disciples. He rototills the ground. He breaks them up, and then he gives them, verse 33, now I say to you, and many of you in this room have been through that recently. You know what it is to be broken by God. And then he gives them the new commandment. He speaks his word into this new soil, this good soil. And he tells them, this is my new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, verse 34. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then he goes on to tell them the promises that are theirs, if they keep that commandment, and we've been through that a lot, but I want us to visit that, because remember, it's the commandment and then the calling and the cry. He has not yet given them his calling to bear much fruit. He's given them the commandment. He gives them all the promises. And then he says this line in verse 31, the very last words of John 14. Arise, let us go from here. So what do they need to do? They had been broken up. They had received this new commandment that they had to lay down their life for each other. They had given all the promises that were coming with that. And they said, we got to get up. We got to leave this place. And the disciples had to get up and follow Jesus in the dark. Please hear that. If you're going to be at a place where you're going to bear much fruit, you have to be at a place of brokenness. You have to be at a place where you've let him take everything away. And he now rules you, and he's telling you, this is my commandment. You're going to keep this commandment to lay down your very life for each other in the body of Christ. The rest of your life is mine. And then he said, arise. Let us go from here. He's going to take him on a walk in the dark. I wrote this week, for 3 years, the disciples had walked with Jesus, 3 years, but only in the next few steps, as they follow him in the dark, were they really walking a path of saving faith, of real faith. Until you walk alone with Jesus in the dark, until you allow yourself all the dreams that you had to be completely obliterated, and you come to him in brokenness, the kind of soil that is good soil, and follow him in the dark, you're really not walking by faith. Are you ready to follow him? To do whatever he asks? To receive his calling? Are you good soil? So Jesus goes on a walk. And they went with him. And I can just, for the first time, they begin to walk by real faith. And so they leave, and I really see this scene in the dark, and Jesus is carrying the torch, and he enters into the vineyard in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So now he's teaching them a different picture. He was teaching them early on about a soil. Now he's talking about a vine and branches. And every branch in me that does not bear what? Fruit. We're back to the same thing though, right? The good soil bears fruit, what? 160 and 30-fold. And here he's telling them again, God is so intense about this. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he's going to take it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he's going to prune that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit. Are you ready to hear this? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I've given you the commandment. No, I'm giving you your calling. This is your calling in life. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But if you will abide in me, you will bear much. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. That's an intense warning. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Much. is your calling. It's much or what? What's verse 6 say? If he does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. If it's not much, you're going to get cast out, wither, gathered, and what? Burned. That's not inconsistent. From the very beginning, Jesus said, it's either good soil and much to the glory of God, or it is that which is not saved. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom. It's much or burn. I wrote this a number of years ago. I just want to read it to you. By this is my Father glorified. Much. Much is fisherman simple. Jesus had already laid the foundation with his disciples. They knew he was talking about life. They knew he was talking about 160 and 30-fold multiplication. It was meant to be so much life that God was glorified forever. So much fruit that in a fallen, dark world, people knew that God did that. The kind of unnatural fruit that could only be explained by the presence of a supernatural God. All summed up in one laser-sharp word. Much. Let the good soil hear and receive your high calling. Of all the last words of Jesus, this one word cut through the tent flaps and pierced my heart more than any other. The tent flaps I'm talking about is earlier in this book. I talked about how that I was raised in a Christian camp. And the problem with being raised in a particular camp is you get these, it's like you're in these wall tents and you got these tent flaps hanging over your ears. And everything that God tries to speak to you, you hear through these tent flaps instead of just tearing those things down and saying, God, I just want to hear your word. I struggled with receiving this because of the dissonance that I talked about earlier. Of all the last words of Jesus, this one word cut through the tent flaps and pierced my heart more than any other. Much. Oh, how the Lord dealt with me. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And verse 2 says, day unto day utters speech. I want you to stop. I want you to just take a moment, and I want you to think about the stars. What do you see when you look up? Do you look up at the heavens and go, oh, some stars? No. The heavens do what? They declare, they utter speech to the glory of God. And the more you look, the more what? Glorious it is. You get a telescope out, it's crazy. You send things out in outer space to get a better view, and they just speak what? More and more and more to the glory of God. There's so much that people look into the heavens, and it utters speech in the deep places, and God is glorified. Your life was meant to utter speech, to bring people into a holy awareness that God is here and that God is doing this great work, and only God could bring much from so little. Much. He's not the God of some. Look at his creation. Oh, how the Lord used my own words to reveal my deception. It was one of those intensely painful discussions. There was a man who had come to tell me he was leaving our church. He described it as a sinking ship. This was a man in leadership. He had worked alongside me for years, and he had been drifting for a really long time. And he went on to tell me that there was nothing we were doing that was really going to last, nothing that was really eternal. I remember disagreeing with him intensely. I remember telling him that we were doing some very important things. I vehemently defended the church. We were doing some really good things, and I used the word some a lot. And it wasn't too many months later, after that man had left, that the Lord brought me to a place of John 15. By this, Ted, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I the Lord took me back to that conversation when I kept saying some to that man. I mean, the man who had brought the accusation was not keeping the command to love. He was unfaithful, critical. He was wrong. But he was spot on when it came to his assessment of fruit. The church was not glorifying God. My life was not glorifying God. I realized with a deep shock to my soul that some I argued for so vehemently was Satan's lullaby. I was reminded of another scene earlier in my life, a scene late in November in 1977. I was a student at Montana State University in Bozeman. It was a brutally cold day. It was way below zero out. The wind was blowing. We'd received a foot of snow the night before. And it was one of those days you just wanted to stay inside. Until I heard a knock on my dorm room door, and a guy from the local search and rescue unit had stopped by and asked if I would be willing to go look for some guys on our floor that were missing. It turns out one of them was my next door neighbor. Those guys, there were four of them, had went to retrieve an elk, and they'd never returned. They wanted to know if I'd go help, and so I grabbed my gear, and we took off. And I just remember this vehicle being one of the coolest vehicles ever. It was like this former military six-wheel, tires almost as tall as me, coolest wagon in the world with like three rows of seats in it. It was a cool deal. But this thing was, I just remember driving off into the mountains in that, and then we got to the side of this clear cut up in the mountains, and the drifts were waist high. And this thing was crawling through these. And finally, we got halfway up the clear cut. We couldn't go any further. I remember getting out of that and wading through that clear cut and the ground blizzard. The wind was blowing. Again, it's way, way, way below zero. It's just one of those deadly times to be out. We knew that this road went to the top of the clear cut, and then it went into the timber about 200 yards and dead-ended. So they supposedly were at the end of this road, which we are almost there. We're only like 400 or 500 yards away when we get out of this rig. We climb up through the snow. We get to the top edge of the clear cut. And right out at the edge of the timber, we saw the first guy. And he was leaning up against a tree, and he was just coated in snow. And we go up to him, and miraculously, he's still alive. He can't talk. He can't hardly mumble anything. He's mostly dead. We think, oh my goodness. And so we take him and we look for the other three guys, and as we looked, you could see the truck 200 yards away into the timber, and the other three guys were each standing by their own tree. One of them had gotten about 50 yards from the truck, one of them about 100, one of them about 150. All four guys had their own tree. They were all four still alive. So we managed to get him down. We put him in the rescue vehicle. They took him back to the hospital. They treated him for the severe hypothermia, obviously. Didn't lose any parts of their body. But the thing that was the most shocking to me is when they came back to their senses and they came back to being okay, they didn't wake up thankful. It turns out that when you call the search and rescue, they call your parents. And so there was some parental notification involved, but there was also a lot of deception involved, partly from the effects of alcohol and hypothermia. But all four of those guys said, we would have made it fine. They had left in the morning. We got up there in the middle of the afternoon, and the furthest one had only made 200 yards from the truck. They were all dead in just a matter of another few hours. Stone dead. But all of them, when they came to, were mad. We would have been just fine. It really struck me as a picture of the power of deception. See, they could look back on what was left of their footprints and their dents in the snow, and they knew they were walking home. They had made some progress. I mean, look what they'd done. They were as good as dead, but they didn't have the sense to know it. And they were angry at those who did. There was a time in my spiritual journey when I was just like that. I'd been bitten by the serpent of some. I vehemently defended the church, my ministry. Oh, I mean, sure, there's more I could do, but look at the footprints. Remember that? Remember that? We made progress. I mean, we made some progress here. Until much came along. The result of those young men's deception would have been certain death. They had no chance, zero. Jesus' words are intense. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It's much or what? Can you receive that from your Lord? I mean, there's a time for rooting and grounding. There's a time for the first fruits of Christ in you. That's Galatians. To show up. He begins to be in you. There's a time for pruning. But please hear these words. The result of the process is always, always, always to the same end. The good soil bears fruit, right? If you abide in Jesus, he said it. You will bear what? Much fruit. Every time, in any place, always. I need to tell you, Christian friend, if you've been walking this long with the Lord and you're still within sight of the truck, if you measure your ministry by the few steps in the snow, by some fruit, some decisions, some impact, if you can still see where you began, if nothing glorifies God, if people don't look at your life and say, only God, only God, then you've been snake bit by the serpent of some. It's Satan's lullaby. And Jesus cuts through that and says, by this is my Father glorified. And God is so intense about it. I need to warn you. He's so intense about it. It's much or burn. Don't live a withered life in a place of deception, thinking that you're great with God when there's not much going on. Let much cut like a sword. I want to tell you, when it came into my world, it cut me to the deepest places. It brought a holy crushing. God, it brought a revelation to my numb mind. His word came burning into me. His first scream was alive in me. And it was, Ted, much is what glorifies me. And day in and day out, I heard it. And I knew that he was clearly saying, much or burn. But even with that, so what broke my heart the most was not even my own thought of burning. It was that my life was not bringing glory to God. People could not look at my life like you could look at the stars. It would not utter speech. It would just look like some. Not much. What broke my heart was his glory. Jesus died for me, and I was made for glory. I was made to glorify God. And then more and more and more, I knew that some was a wicked, wicked lie. And it was a long season of repentance over some. Oh, I began to long to glorify his name. And I want you to hear this. When weeping and brokenness happens, weeping and brokenness attracts attention. People are drawn to that. And many came to me during that season, and they weren't encouraging me to be broken. They came to me telling me, oh, I love your life. Some is okay. I realized sadly during that time that most other pastors were still within sight of the truck as well. And some of them were leaning up against their own trees with a smile on their face and a briefcase in their hand. It was a briefcase chock full of excuses. All the demographical studies and reasonings of men and why we can't expect much fruit today. All the social trends and the effects of the media. Having dissected the call and disregarded the scream, we just become really good at excuses. And they're always glad to run you off a copy so you can put it in your own briefcase and feel good about leaning against your own tree. I found that true repentance was sometimes a lonely road. With each passing day, I grew more and more burdened to bring him real glory. The word much burned like a holy fire in my soul. This went on for months. It was during that time that I went to another camp conference with our particular camp, and I sat for hours and listened to these men debate whether it was okay to fellowship with another pastor that wasn't part of our camp. And they debated back and forth. And all the time, my heart is crushed. And I realized that to a man, they were all within sight of their respective trucks. And they all had their briefcases. And they were all very happy with where they were at. And they were resentful of the rest of the Christian world for their various compromises. And that was their job, was to police that and point that out. It was a lonely place, being in the midst of pastors who did not hear that call. I remember the next morning sitting alone in the host church sanctuary. I'd gotten up early, and I was just undone by much when the Lord spoke to me. And it was the most sacred, pivotal point in my life. And he spoke to me and said, "Ted, I will build my church." It was a holy moment. I knew that I just heard God. Like Moses at the burning bush, my heart turned to him to behold this promise, and I knew he was not saying that because I was deceived he would use someone else. He was saying, "I have heard your prayer, I've heard your cry, I've seen your desire to bring glory to my name, and I will use you, and through your sacrifice, I will transform people 160 and 30-fold, and I will take people who never knew life, and I will transform them, and I will build my church. And there will be much." I tell you, I rose from that place and I just praised God. I received it in the depth of my being. I said, "God, I will be yours." It got worse after that, but I was okay. God took me down a path. I had to follow him, just like those disciples when he said, "Arise, let us go from here." I had to follow him in the dark. I lost a little girl. Took Keisha home with him. The church split. Things got really nasty. But I had a promise from God that my life was going to bear much fruit. And I need you to know that I could die today and know that through an old, failed halibut fisherman couldn't make it. Reminds me of Peter, fished all night, couldn't catch a thing. I did that a lot. I could die today and tell you that he has built his church. His name has been glorified. I am the richest man I know, but it's because of much. The good soil is rototilled to a place where it says, "Here am I, Lord. Take me." And in John 15, he switches pictures to branches. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit." And when he changed to branches, he put more of a vitality to this picture. You are vitally linked, totally, desperately, completely dependent on him to do this. So when that man with a half-truth is saying that we can't save anybody, he's half-right. But guess what? In the miracle of Jesus Christ in you, Christ through you is going to bear fruit. And you always know it's him, right? Another picture that he's drawing from here is that we are not seedlings that grow up from seeds. We are grafted into the vine. So closing today, I need to tell you this. If you want to bear much fruit, this comes through the miracle. Please hear this. Of wound to wound. So if you're hurting today, this comes through the miracle of wound to wound. You've got to be cut off completely from your old life. You can't be a tree in the vineyard of God. You can't be a part of bearing much fruit. You cannot be a tree hanging out in the garden and be a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be cut off from the old and grafted into Jesus Christ. It will cost you your life. You've got to be connected vitally to Jesus Christ as if your life depends on it, as if all of your life is about that. And that's what Jesus said. He that will preserve his life will what? Lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake, for my kingdom, for my glory, to bear much fruit, he that will lose his life for that sake, he's going to find it. You have to be grafted in wound to wound. You've got to be willing to die. Are you that kind of soil today? Have you gotten to the place in your wound where it's not about fixing your world, it's about his glory? Let me say that again. Have you got to the place in your life where it's not about fixing your world, it's about his glory? You want to bear much fruit. You want to bring glory to God. You want your life to utter speech. But people say, you know what? Only God could do that. This is a marriage. To be joined to Jesus is wound to wound. He died for you, and his blood is still fresh. That wound is still there, and he's saying, come to me. Let me bring you to that place of full surrender where you are willing to publicly, it's a marriage, you're willing to join him publicly, you're willing to give it all up and come to him. And then the commandment he gave us is that bond of perfection that holds us together. It's a living, dynamic, daily decision. And then the two become what? One. You're going to walk in his power and presence. Wound to wound is how it starts. How would you describe your life? If the church reproduced after your kind, would it come to nothing and then death? If the cause of Christ depended on you, would it multiply? Would it bring glory to God? Would it utter speech? Would it bring glory to God for all eternity and never stop? Would it resonate? Would it explode in eternal glory? Or would it just be a fizzle that came to nothing and then died? Jesus said, I have chosen you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that fruit would remain. It would never be taken away. Much glorifies God. Will you receive that today? Even if it takes you down a path of pain, even if it takes you down a path of repentance, even if it takes you down a path of denying the serpent of some, of getting rid of your briefcase, of recognizing that you're still within sight of the truck. Father, I thank you for your word today. God, I know there is much glory to be had. There is so much in this room. If we will receive your calling and not settle for anything else. Oh God, let us rise from wherever we're stuck and follow you in the dark and say, here am I, Lord. Take this offering of my life. Let it be grafted to you, Jesus. Let it be given to you. And God, help me to bear much fruit, that the only explanation could be you. God, help my life to utter speech. As we sing this closing song today, I challenge you. As Jesus said, arise, follow him. If you need to run with him, if you need to run and get on your face, you need to run and you need to just tell him, Lord, I've heard my call today. My calling today is not some. It's much. Run to him. Run to him and say, here am I, Lord. For your kingdom, here am I.